I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so good to see you in the house of the Lord. Yes, and are you very, very conscious of the passage of time? We are already coming to the middle of the year, in case you are not aware. All right, we are now coming to the end of May, and very soon it will be June, and then half a year is gone. So, again, the question is, what have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord? What have you done for the Lord? What have I done for the Lord? Should the Lord come today, will we be able to stand before him and give a good account of what we did for him and hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I trust, my dear friends, all of us are very, very aware of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said last night, yes, we can have lots of head knowledge, but we may not be wise. We may not be wise because we have head knowledge, but we don't apply our knowledge. We have knowledge of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't apply that knowledge. And if we don't apply that knowledge, then we are really very, very foolish people. We must prepare for his soon return. What are we doing about it, my dear friends? He says, "Occupy till I come." Are we occupied in serving the Lord well? Not just in the church, but in the respective places that the Lord has placed you in, whether it be at your work, whether it be at your workplace, whether it be in your school, whether it be in your university, are you witnessing well for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing the things that the Lord wants you to do? And are you doing them well? As housewife, are you serving the Lord well as a housewife? Students, are you serving the Lord well as students? And office workers, are you serving the Lord well as office workers? May the Lord grant you that wisdom and the holy discipline to do well for him, so that when he comes, you will not be found wanting. My subject this morning is, my Savior prays for me. My Savior prays for me. My Savior prays for believers, not for unbelievers. He prays only for believers. Some people will say that, how can Jesus be so discriminating? How can he be praying only for believers and not for unbelievers? This really is very, very unfair. Now, how can unbelievers be excluded? Now, did you know that the Word of God talks about exclusion quite a bit? Now, take for example this matter of election. Some are elected to be saved, others are passed by the one true living God. Yes, he is pleased to pass them by. They are not elected to be saved. Now, people hearing this may not be very pleased. They say, how can this be? You know, how can God be so unfair? But friends, yet this is the teaching in the Word of God. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. It says that the Lord says this, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Did you read these words before? "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And these were twin brothers from the same womb, same mother, same father. And yet, God chose the younger brother, Jacob, and he passed Esau by. Now, we say this teaching is really very, very unacceptable. How can God be so unfair? Yet, my dear friends, this is the teaching in the Word of God. And friends, if you think about it, really, it is not unfair that God should choose someone and passes by the other. Now, first of all, my dear friends, we all need to understand that we don't deserve to be saved at all. We don't deserve to be elected. All of us are perishing. All of us are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us are heading for eternal hell. And today, if God decides not to choose anyone, my dear friends, is he fair? Absolutely fair. If all of us perish, he is absolutely fair. And today, if God, by his grace, decides to save some and passes by others, my dear friends, is he unfair? No. He's just showing his grace. That's all. The others deserve to be punished. So he is not unfair. Then really it is very, very unreasonable as you think about it that the creature should ever question the Creator. How can the creature look at the Creator and say, "Mr. Creator, why did you do this? Why did you do that?" How can the creature question the Creator? Now, I gave this example before, I give it to you again. Now, let's say you are a cup maker, and you make two cups out of the same lump of clay. With one part of the clay, you make a very, very beautiful cup. You turn it into an ornamental piece, you put it on the mantelpiece for display. And the other cup, you make it into a very, very ugly cup. Now, can the ugly cup turn to you and say, "Hey, Mr. Creator, how come you make the other cup so beautiful and make me so ugly?" Can that cup question the Creator? That cup cannot question the Creator. It is unreasonable for the creature to question the Creator. Unreasonable, simply unreasonable. So, my dear friends, it is not unfair that the Lord Jesus Christ should choose to pray for those who are His and exclude the rest. Not unfair, right? This exclusion is not unfair. So first of all, this morning, I want to talk about the Lord's exclusive intercessory prayer. Then secondly, I'll talk about the power of His intercessory prayer. And number three, I'll talk about the continuity of His intercessory prayer. And finally, the substance of His intercessory prayer. Now, first of all, His exclusive intercessory prayer. I'd like us to look at John chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10. John 17, 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, I read for you. The Lord says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." You see, the world is excluded. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for His very own. And again, you know, unbelievers, as we said, will be very, very displeased when they hear words like this: Jesus praying only for His very own and not praying for the rest. But friends, unbelievers with a sense of justice will tell you that the good should be rewarded and the bad should be excluded. Isn't it true? If they have a sense of justice, they will tell you that the good should be rewarded and the bad should be excluded. In fact, the bad should be punished. They will tell you that. Now, isn't that very exclusive? I say it is very exclusive. So it is really not unreasonable that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should be praying for those who believe in Him. He should be praying for those to whom He has imputed His righteousness, those whom he sees as being righteous because He has imputed to them, credited to them His righteousness. So it is not unfair that He should be praying for this and excluding the rest. Now, who are those whom the Lord Jesus Christ prays for? Now, these are the ones the Heavenly Father gave to Him. Yes, if you turn to verse 9 again, we read, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me." So He prays for those whom the Heavenly Father had given to Him. And He says, "They are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." So you look at the possessive pronouns that are being used here. You have given them to me. They are Thine, they are mine, they are Thine, they are Thine, they are mine. My dear friends, do you not see how possessive God is over us? How possessive the Lord Jesus Christ is over us. He cares for us. We are His very own. We are His. We are bought with a very, very precious price, even His precious blood. My dear friends, we are valuable to Him. We are His peculiar treasure. We are His peculiar people. We are the apple of His eye. You know what is meant by the apple of His eye? We are the pupil of His eye. So if anybody touches us, He really is touching the apple of the eye of the one true living God. My dear friends, should not this thought, as we think of how precious we are to the Lord, that He cares for us, He's very, very possessive over us, He shed His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. As we think of this wonderful thought, should not, my dear friends, we be filled with tears of gladness and of gratitude? Yes, should we not? We should, my dear friends, think about it. He gave His all so that we would be His very own. And should not the Lord pray only for us who are so precious to him. Of course, he prays for us. We are very, very precious to him. And why should he pray for those who oppose him? Why should he pray for those who rebel against him? Why should he pray for those who are his enemies? But you know something? The Lord did pray for his enemies. Did you realize that? That's how kind and how gracious our Lord is. On the cross of Calvary, he prayed for those who were his enemies. Remember, he prayed this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He did pray for his enemies. How kind and how merciful he is. Now, his prayers for us are called intercessory prayers. All right, intercessory prayers. Now, when you pray for other people, that kind of prayer is referred to as intercessory prayer. So the Lord prays intercessory prayers for us. Now, let me now move on to my second point, which is this. Let us look at the power of his intercessory prayers. We talk about the exclusiveness of his intercessory prayers. Now let us talk about the power of his intercessory prayers. Now, never let us underestimate the power of intercessory prayers, even if they are intercessory prayers prayed by sinners like you and me. My good friend, the late Reverend Dan Ebert, used to tell us stories about his work in the Philippines among the tribal people, the Palawanos. You know that those 12 years that he spent with the Palawanos were very, very trying years. He, his wife, and 4 children, Americans, working among these tribal people up on the mountain of Palawan in the Philippines. He learned their language. He knew nothing about their language, but he learned their language, and then he romanized the language, put them into letters, and then translated the New Testament into the Palawano language, and then gave the Palawanos the New Testament. Sacrificial years. And he lived in a very, very primitive condition. He lived in a grass house. Yes, they had no privacy at all. Yes, he lived in that grass house, and as I said, lived in very, very unsanitary and primitive condition. And during those years, he and his wife contracted all kinds of tropical diseases. And the worst kind of disease that they contracted was, of course, malaria. His wife got malaria, he also had malaria. And for the treatment of the malaria, because of the treatment for malaria, the wife suffered deafness as a result of the treatment. Yes, so, but the thing is, how could his work, though so very, very trying, could be so successful? How could he be so, how could he and his family be so well upheld all those years? How could they be so prosperous in their service unto the Lord? He said this to us. He said, it is because of the intercessory prayers of his people, and in particular, the intercessory prayer of his aged aunt. He said his aged aunt would pray, and then her prayer would definitely reach unto the throne of grace of the one true living God, so that Reverend Ebert and his family would obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so he made it a point, every time he went back on furlough to the U.S., he would spend time with this aged aunt of his, because she prayed for them, and her prayers were powerful, potent, intercessory prayers. Now, in the Word of God, we have the case of Abraham making intercession or praying intercessory prayer for the city of Sodom. Remember that? Yes. And actually, he was praying for his nephew Lot and his family. He prayed for them. Because God told them that he was about to destroy the city of Sodom. Sodom was notorious for its homosexual activities. And God was about to destroy this wicked city. And Abraham prayed for Lot and his family. And so he came before the Lord and said, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous persons in this city, would you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I would spare this city if there were 50 righteous persons." And then Abraham said, "What about if there were 45? The Lord said, "Yes, I would spare." this city. And very, very quickly, he dropped the number down from 45 to 30. He said, Lord, if there were 30 persons, would you spare the city? He said, yes. 20, yes. 10, yes. But Abraham stopped at 10. Because in his mind, he thought that surely there must have been 10 righteous persons in that wicked city. Lord and his family, maybe some others. At least 10. Yes. But there were fewer than 10, of course. And God destroyed the wicked city. But did God answer the prayers of Abraham? He did. He spared Lot, his wife, and their family. Okay. Yes, he answered the prayer, intercessory prayer of Abraham. Surely Lot and his family would have perished if Abraham did not pray that intercessory prayer for this family. Now here we are talking about the effectual prayers of men, of sinners like you and me, sinners who are subject to like passion as we are subjected to. Yet God heard their intercessory prayers. You know what that means? It means this: God delights to answer intercessory prayers. He delights in intercessory prayers. He loves to hear intercessory prayers. My dear friends, therefore, let us pray intercessory prayers. Let us recognize that intercessory prayers will get a long, long way as far as God is concerned. All right, so let us pray intercessory prayers. They are potent, effectual prayers in the presence of the one true living God. Now in John 17, we have the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, praying intercessory prayers, interceding for his disciples and for us who are his. Are not his prayers more effectual than sinners like you and me? What do you think? Surely, my dear friends, the intercessory prayers or the prayers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are far, 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 far more effectual than our prayers. Look at what the Lord did before he performed his miracles. For example, when he performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. I read for you in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. I read for you. And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, you know what that means? Looking up to heaven, which means what? He prayed, of course, he prayed. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. He looked up to heaven and he prayed. And there was enough bread to feed 5,000 people with 12 baskets of excess. That's what happened. He prayed. And the Lord answered. You see how effectual his prayer was. And then you remember the other instance before he performed the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. What did he do? My dear friends, he prayed too. I read for you from John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, which means what? He prayed. He lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he has thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was raised up from the dead. God heard the prayer of his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ performed that miracle and raise up Lazarus. So you see how potent and how effectual the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. And now here in John 17, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. He prays for us. Now, if it is an ordinary human being making intercessory prayers in faith, we said those prayers are already potent, those prayers are already effectual. But here the Son of God is praying. I say he's praying for us, friends, making intercession for us. Are not his prayers effectual, friends? Very, very effectual. Aren't you comforted as you think of this thought? My Savior is now praying for me. He sits at the right hand of God praying for me, that I might be kept in the most holy faith. Are you not comforted by this thought? I say, I am. Yes, I'm very, very comforted that Jesus is praying for me now. I don't know about you. I trust you feel very, very comforted, very, very assured that when you think of this thought, that Jesus is praying for you. A servant of the Lord was very, very comforted by this truth. She was once a mentally ill person, and the Lord saved her from her mental illness. But even after she was saved from her mental illness, there were occasions when she would sink into deep depression. She didn't go crazy, all right? She just went into depression. Yes, and during those times, she told me, there was one occasion she told me, she said, during those times, she said, I could not even pray. I do not know what to pray for, and I just do not what to pray for. I do not know how to pray during those times. And during those times, he said, I would only go down on my knees, and I would say this, Lord Jesus, you pray for me. You pray for me before the Heavenly Father. And that was all he could say. This woman was able to rest in this wonderful thought that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was praying for her. She could rest in that thought. And that was very, very comforting to her. My dear friends, are you not comforted? Assured that Jesus is praying for you. So friends, when we go to trials in life, yes, going through some difficulties in life, remember this truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's praying for me. Now I'd like us to see the continuity of his intercessory prayers. That's my third point. The continuity of his intercessory prayer. While on earth, he prayed for us. Now after he rose up from the dead, and after he ascended up to heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never stopped praying for us. Hebrews chapter 7, 25 tells us this. I think this is a very, very precious verse for us to turn to. Please turn to Hebrews 7, 25, but keep your finger at John chapter 17. I trust that you will remember this verse always. And remember this truth, that Jesus, our Savior, is praying for us, praying for me in particular. Hebrews 7, 25. Let's read that verse together. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. He lives forever to make intercession for them. I say, friends, what a wonderful thought. Jesus is ever living to make intercession for me. He continues to pray for me. Now let us see the importance of unstopping or unceasing intercessory prayers that have got continuity. Now, think of the case of Peter. Remember, there was a time when Peter was arrested by Herod. Now, you see, King Herod, before that time, had arrested James, the other apostle, arrested James, and then he had James executed. And when this action was very, very pleasing to the Jews, so for political advantages, what this man Herod did was he had Peter arrested also, with the intention of having Peter executed after Easter. And so we have this record given to us in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and I read for you Acts chapter 12 verses 4 and 5. And when Herod had apprehended Peter, arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. In other words, 16 soldiers. One quaternion is made out of four soldiers. So four quaternions, 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, of course to execute him. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But listen to this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What kind of prayer was that? Friends, what kind of prayer? Intercessory prayer. And that intercessory prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. It went on. The church prayed for him. And what happened? The Lord answered that unceasing intercessory prayer. He sent an angel to deliver Peter. Now, friends, intercessory prayers are potent prayers. So let us encourage ourselves to pray that kind of prayer. Sometimes, do we not wonder what would have happened if Abraham did not stop at 10? What if Abraham would have said, Lord, If there were 8 righteous persons in that city of Sodom, would you spare the city of Sodom? Oh Lord, if there were 4 righteous persons in that city, would you not spare the city of Sodom? Oh Lord, if there were 2 persons, or if there were 1, there was 1 person, would you not spare the city of Sodom? But no, Abraham stopped at 10. Maybe, all right, if Abraham had prayed unceasing and if he had gone on, maybe the Lord could have spared the city of Sodom. I do not know. I'm just speculating. So friends, know this truth. Our Lord and Savior never stops praying. He prays for us day and night. You got that? He prays at night, day and night for us. He keeps watch over us. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 121 and look at verses 3 and 4. About the watchfulness of our Lord over us. Yes, how he keeps watch over us. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. Let me read these 2 verses for you. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. I read for you. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know what that means? It means the Lord keeps watch over us all the time. Yes, we are under his surveillance all the time, in a good sense, keeping watch over us all the time. Yes, he keeps watch over us and he prays for us all the time. And you know, in this church, we have this security arrangement with this security monitoring center. The people at this security monitoring center, of course, they have the monitors over there, and then they'll be watching over our security system here. If our alarm here sounds, they know it. Yes, and they'll straight away inform us. And or if we forget to switch on the alarm when we are supposed to turn on the alarm, they also know it and they will inform us. Now, how comforting it is to know that there is someone keeping watch over this, the security of this place, 24 hours, every day, watching over this place, keeping watch over this place. How comforting and how assuring it is for us to know that the security of this place is preserved because somebody is watching over this place for us. Now, having said that, I must say that there were times when I call up this security monitoring center, and it takes quite a long, long while before the phone is answered. And sometimes I ask myself, could it be that when I call, the person who is looking at the monitor is away from the monitors and he is having his tea or coffee? Or when I call up, that person who is supposed to look at the monitor is fast asleep. So when my phone call reaches him, he wakes up. Or then I have to say that thing, oh, if that be the case, then when he's not watching over this place, a thief could easily break into this place. I have such thoughts sometimes. But friends, our Savior is different. Absolutely different. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Aren't you very, very glad of this wonderful truth? Our Savior keeps watch over us. He prays for us all the time. He makes intercession for us to keep us in the most holy faith. Aren't you glad, friends? I'm very glad. I'm very, very thankful that I have such a Savior. Now, next, I'd like us to consider, finally, the substance of his prayer. Look at verse 11. The substance of his prayer, verses 11 and 12. The Lord says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition," referring to Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now what was his prayer for his people? He asked the Father to keep them, to keep his disciples, to preserve his disciples. From what? Of course, from evil, from falling away, from false doctrines, from being overcome by temptations, by being crushed by persecutions, because there will be persecution ahead. Yes, and the Lord was praying for his disciples in that manner. And how weak the disciples must have been. And what dangers must be lurking around them. My dear friends, do we need such prayers to sustain us? Intercessory prayers to sustain us. What do you think, friends? I say we need. We need intercessory prayers for us to support us. Yes? Now, let us not assume that we are able to keep ourselves strong because we have the strength to keep ourselves strong. And let us not assume that we are able to walk in the path of righteousness because we have the ability to walk in the path of righteousness. My dear friends, understand this truth. We do not have the strength. And we have been able to walk in the path of righteousness or sustain in the faith because some loving people have been praying for us. Loving sisters in the Lord, loving brothers in the Lord, loving parents in the Lord, concerned parents of the in the Lord, praying for us. Some deacons praying for us, some elders praying for us, some pastors praying for us. That is why we are kept in the most holy faith. Had they not prayed for us, we would have fallen to evil, we could have fallen away from the faith, or we could have been taken away by false doctrines, we could have been overcome by temptations, we could have been crushed by persecutions. But friends, these loving folks have been praying for us. But most of all, the one who has been praying for us in the most effective, potent, effectual way is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he prayed for his disciples, today he sits at God's right hand praying for you and praying for me. And this special intercession of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, special intercessory prayer for us by the Lord Jesus Christ is what that enables us to stand, that enables us not to fall away from the faith. He thinks for us. He thinks of us. He provides for us. The Word of God says he saves them to the uttermost who come to God unto him through Jesus Christ. For because he ever maketh, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Judas fell. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But Judas never got up again. He fell, he never got up again, and he went and committed suicide. Peter fell. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But Peter got up. Peter was restored. You know why Peter was able to get up? The reason is this, because the Lord prayed for him. The Lord did not pray for Judas. The Lord did not pray for Judas because Judas rejected the Lord. Judas didn't want the Lord to be his master. Didn't want the Lord to be his savior, to be his Lord. But not Peter. Peter loved the Lord. Yes, so after he fell, he got up. Why? Because the Lord prayed for him. Now how do we know that the Lord prayed for him? The Word of God says so. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for him. I'd like us to turn to this beautiful passage in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 to 33. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan is going to have you, he wants to shake you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You see, what did the Lord do for him? The Lord says, but I have prayed for thee. The Lord interceded for Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Of course, Peter very boastfully said this in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Friends, Peter fell, but the Lord restored him. Why? Because Peter loved the Lord and the Lord prayed for Peter. That's why Peter was sustained. And Peter had a very, very glorious ending. Tradition has it that Peter died a martyr. Now, the reason why he was able to end so gloriously is that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for him. Understand this truth, my dear friends. We need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to pray for us. We need his intercessory prayers for us so that we might be sustained, so that we might walk in the way that he wants us to walk. Without his intercessory prayers, you can be sure we will flop miserably in our Christian walk. Finally, let us consider the substance of the Lord's prayer for his disciples. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. I'm reading John 17. Okay. John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, why did the Lord pray in this manner? Yes, why did the Lord pray, Lord, do not take them out of the world, but just keep them from evil? Why did he pray in that manner? Now, let us not forget that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all-knowing. He's not all-knowing. He knows what was coming ahead. Yes, perhaps he had detected in the disciples the desire to depart from this world when they were facing sufferings and persecutions. It was going to be very, very hard ahead of them. When they preached, they were going to be persecuted. And perhaps there might be times when they said, Lord, it is better for me that I be absent from this body and be present with you. Let me flee from all these sufferings. Let me flee from these persecutions. Let me come into your presence and let me have your rest. Yes, they could have this desire, and the Lord could have foreseen this. That is why he said, Father, do not take them away from this world, but I pray that you will keep them. Yes, because the disciples could have this desire like what the great King David had. David said this in the Psalm. He said, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Isn't it true? Under those kind of sufferings that the disciples went through, they could have this feeling like what David had. Oh, I wish I'm a dove so that I could fly away and be at rest in your presence. Yes, that could have been the thought. Now, yes, why would they not have such a thought? It would be so comforting. Yes, don't have to suffer, but straight away, absent from this body, present with the Lord, and be with the Lord forever and ever, and be at rest in him. But friends, in the Lord's infinite wisdom, that is not the arrangement. And so he prays, Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now imagine if immediately after we are saved, after we've come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are taken out of this world. If that happens, friends, how could we shine for the Lord? How could we show forth the power of the grace of the Lord? How could we show forth the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? There will be no chance for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith would not have been tested to produce patience in us. And patience would then not be allowed to do its perfecting work in us to cause us to be very, very mature Christians. In short, what would we be? The moment we are saved, we go to heaven. What would happen? What would we be actually? My dear friends, we will not have reached spiritual maturity. We will be spiritual babes. All of us will be spiritual babes if that happens. But of course, to go to heaven immediately after our conversion would surely be the easiest course, right? You believe, straight away you go to heaven. The easiest course. But the easiest course is not necessarily the easiest course for us believers. If we want to win crowns, and we must have this desire to win crowns for the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day all of us are coming before the one true living God. We are coming before him to worship him. And when we come before him, my dear friends, if our worship of him is going to be very, very meaningful to us, very, very joyous to us, you know what we should be doing? On that day, we should be placing our crowns before him, bringing our trophies before him, and worshiping him and glorifying him. My dear friends, our worship then will be very, very meaningful and very, very joyous to us. So we must have this desire to win crowns for him. But friends, how can we win crowns for him if we are not willing to take up the cross to follow him? So the Lord says, you stay on this earth, take up your cross and follow me, and then we'll be winning the crowns that he wants us to win. Yes, he wants us to be the lights of the world. He wants us to shine for him. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. My dear friends, if we want to be win crowns for him, we must be willing to take up the cross to follow him and be willing to be the lights to shine for him and be the salt of the earth for him. So friends, we are his. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his. We have been bought with a very, very precious price, namely the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are very, very precious to him. We are his peculiar treasure. We are his peculiar people. We are the apple of his eye. All right? He therefore gives us his very, very special care. We are so precious to him. He prays for us. And let us, friends, as we said, never underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. Even the intercessory prayer of that is made in faith by sinners like you and me is really very potent prayer. It is powerful prayer in the eyes of the one true living God. So let us pray intercessory prayers. Now, if prayers of sinners like intercessory prayers of sinners like you and me can be so potent, what about the intercessory prayers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Surely, my dear friends, his prayers are infinitely potent. Now, the wonderful truth is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. Day and night he keeps watch over us. Day and night he's praying for us. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. It is this prayer that keeps us from evil, that keeps us from falling away, that keeps us from false doctrines, that keeps us in the most holy faith. Judas fell. Judas fell because he did not receive the Lord's favor of praying for him through intercessory prayers. But Peter was restored. You know why he fell? He was restored because the Lord prayed for him. Let us be very, very comforted, my dear friends. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today is praying for us. Yes, so comforted and so assured of the Lord's prayer for him that the great apostle Paul said this in the book of Philippians. He said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was sure that he will be kept in the most holy faith. You know why he was so sure? Because he knew that Jesus was praying for him. Finally, let us remember that our Lord did not pray that we be taken out of this world immediately after we came to trust him as Lord and Savior. But he prayed that we may be preserved, that we may be kept from evil. He prayed that we may stay here to shine for him and be the witnesses that he wants us to be. He wants us to be here to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth for him. The question is, are we the light and the salt, light of the world and the salt of the earth for him? Are we? My dear friends, if we are not, we can be. You know why we can be? Because he's praying for us. That's why we can be. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Lord, for the intercessory prayers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, thank you, that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he prays for us every day. And Lord, we thank you that it is because he prays for us that we may be kept in the most holy faith. And for all of us here, Lord, who have not experienced the power of his intercessory prayers yet, we pray today that we may learn this truth and be very, very comforted that our Savior is indeed praying for us. And for those who are still outside the kingdom of God, who have never experienced the special benefits of this intercessory prayer, we pray that they will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then, O Lord, with regards to believers, we pray that we may all recognize the potency of intercessory prayers. And help us, O Lord God, to pray these kind of prayers, for we know that these kind of prayers are pleasing to you, and you are pleased to answer such prayers. Help us, O Lord God, to always remember to pray this kind of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.